You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. This is a good Easter text. Holy Spirit, we do invite you into this space. I know that you're here already, but we extend a further invitation, God. And Jesus, we honor you. We celebrate you above all things. You are seated high above all principalities, powers, rulers, authorities, and circumstances that we face in this day. You are King, you are Lord, and your name is above all names. And you are the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through you. And Father, we honor you. God, I'm so thankful for the spirit of adoption that you've given us. I'm so thankful that you've given us a space and a place where we belong in you. And that you have fulfilled your word by saying, as far as the east is from the west, you have cast our sin from us. And so God, would you soften our hearts? Would you illuminate our minds as we learn to bless the Lord with all of our soul, with everything that is within us. Break us out of our own earthly sensibilities into the wildness of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a day that we celebrate Easter, Resurrection Sunday, whatever you want to call it. Look, you know, people battle over this every year, and it's as if we take the word Easter off of it, it makes us a better person or a better Christian. Or if we believe that Jesus was, you know, crucified on Friday or Thursday or Wednesday, you know, it makes us a better, we love to divide upon ideas. Look, here's the idea that we rally around: Jesus Christ is Lord. Look, and if you bring a bunny or eggs to church, look, I'm not going to flip out. I don't care, because he reigns over it all. As a matter of fact, he created it. So, you know, I didn't do that, but I saw a bunny this morning, but you know, I didn't bring it. It was just in the yard. I didn't see him laying eggs or anything like that either. So I don't know. But we celebrate not just an empty tomb, but a victorious Savior. And in a sense, what did Jesus do? He robbed the grave. He's a grave robber. Like I struggle with this idea a little bit this week, because I'm like, oh, it's a little hokey Jesus. And, you know, I don't know. And I'm getting all the pictures of, like, you know, what do grave robbers do? They're in the dark of night. But he comes like a thief in the night. The word actually says that already. And so he is robbing you out of your own grave, out of your own cave. He has made a way for you to step back into the light again. And that is what we celebrate today. Think about it. In this moment, death thought it had the final say. The enemy thought he had the final say. Hell threw its worst at Jesus, but on the third day, Jesus walked out, and he didn't just come out empty-handed. He didn't just walk out like, willy-nilly. I don't know, maybe that's probably what white people say. I don't really know. My wife says that a lot. Do you say that too? All right, it's Lenore approved. He didn't just come out willy-nilly. He came out holding keys. And he didn't just come out holding keys. He didn't come out alone. He carried you and me. He robbed the grave. He literally carried victory out of the tomb. And the grave was never meant to hold him. You gotta understand this. This grave was never meant to hold Jesus. And Jesus broke in so he literally could break out. The grave had a purpose. And that's where we get to Acts 2:24. I'll just read this little part of it. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. It was not possible. It was never even in the realm of possibility that the grave could ever hold Jesus in its capsule, because he was always the Son of God. John chapter 1 describes Jesus as being there at the beginning. He was always God. He was always King. He was always walking in authority and power. He never gave up his identity. He was simply fulfilling purpose. Does that make sense? So Acts 2:24, it says, it was not possible for him to be held by it. The grave couldn't hold Jesus because he is life. Graves can't hold life. They only hold death. you can't trap the resurrection in a tomb. Jesus was there in the beginning. John chapter 1 and again says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And what did the Word do? You go back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. I was about to say, is it one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but, well, it is. But it all is, right? So what happened in Genesis chapter 1? There was a space that was dark. It was formless. It was void. It was wild. It was waste. And what did the Word that became flesh do in the dark space? He said, be light. That's what he does. And so what did the enemy think was going to happen? I'd love to know that. Like in that moment, because I mean, truly the enemy thought he had won. If he had realized that this was the method of victory, he would not have done what he did. But what was he thinking? What did the enemy think was going to happen if he put Jesus in a dark space again? What did the enemy think was going to happen if he sealed the tomb with a stone so great that it would take multiple people to move it? What did the enemy think was going to happen when the God of 7-day creation was trapped in a pitch black tomb for 3 days? What did he think? From the beginning, God has been in the business of speaking light into darkness, and he does not stop today. Jesus broke in so he could break out, but here's the twist. He didn't just break out because he had to. He broke in into your death, your darkness, your sin, your circumstance, so that he could break you out. Yes. The Old Testament says that he goes before us. The breaker goes before us. That is Jesus. You want breaker anointing? Run to Jesus. You want salvation, healing, and deliverance? You run to Jesus. If you think you're in a dark space, you run to Jesus, because that's where he is going to speak his light. I actually have numbered points again. This is such a weird thing for me. But number two, the grave robber didn't just escape. He took back what was stolen. He stole back your identity, your freedom, your future. Revelation 1:18 says this, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. He came out carrying keys. You might feel like you are locked down, that you're shackled, that you're trapped in your history, you're trapped in the constraints of your bloodline or whatever you think is going on in your life, but Jesus came out of the grave holding the keys that will unlock you. When you say yes to Jesus, the chains break. The problem is we don't step out of them. Years ago, I had this vision. And I was seeing people whose chains were all broken, but they stayed inside the chains as if they were bound, not understanding that they were free because they were more comfortable in their history than the uncertainty of freedom that was before them. Come on. Step on out of the chains. Yes. So what did he take back? He didn't just walk out. He walked out holding keys. That means the power of death is no longer in death's hands, it's in his. So for those who surrender to Jesus and this work of the cross, his death, his resurrection, he took back your identity. You're not who the world says you are. You're not who even your history says that you are. You are alive in Christ. You are adopted by God, a good father, and you're placed in a royal household. He took back your freedom. Sin's grip is broken, guilt is erased, shame is illegal, and condemnation is eradicated. He took back your future. Your story isn't over. As a matter of fact, it's just starting. I don't care if you're 4, if you're 40, if you're 80. Look, when Abram was 90 years old, God came to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. When Moses was 80 and he's about to retire from being a shepherd, God comes to him and says, now that you've learned how to corral sheep, I'm going to teach you how to take a slave nation into freedom. Your life is just beginning. When the message ends, it's not the end of the message, it's the beginning of your journey. Behold, his mercies are new every morning. There's newness of life every day available to you. Wake up into it. Are you really in the valley of the shadow of death? Well, if you are, do not fear. God is with you. Are you in the cave? Return to your purpose. Dream again. Come back into the light of day. His stone was rolled away so that yours could be too. Yes. Colossians 2, 14 and 15. I almost did a message this week on Rolling Stones, Maybelle, but I figured you'd appreciate it. And anyway, Colossians 2, 14 and 15. I speak this over you right now. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. This is not people, this is spiritual. Oh, I'm in spiritual warfare. I'm just under the devil's trying to get me. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. Stand on the word of God. That's why I get a little swagger in my step. It's not arrogance, it's confidence in him. Jesus robbed the grave and made a public spectacle of everything that ever tried to own you that is not him. That's pretty good news. I'm getting happy and I'm not even a morning person. Number three, grave robbers don't leave the scene empty-handed. I mean, unless you're like really bad at it, I don't know. Like, why would you go through all the trouble of digging down like 6 feet, 8 feet deep, breaking into a thing and just like, oh, that looks good, I'm gonna leave now. No, that's not what they do. They're taking something with them. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. He walked out with resurrection power and he gave it to you. Are you walking in it? Are you demonstrating it? Are you demonstrating him as you go from this place? Or do you just come to church to mark off a religious box and just be like, I did my thing? No, when we go out from here, we go do his thing. I'm telling you, revival is on the earth today. We just gotta catch you up to what he's doing. And that happens Monday through Saturday, not just on a Sunday. Couple hours on a Sunday morning isn't gonna change a region, but you in this region, Monday through Saturday, oh, that's revival and reformation in this land. I did. Won't he do it? You don't just celebrate resurrection, you carry it. People that are actual carriers of resurrection power, they're not really concerned about the verbiage that we use to celebrate a weekend. Resurrection power is not a concept, it is an unstoppable force. And a resurrection power is a force that restores your soul, redeems your past, revives dead dreams, and resurrects your purpose. You know, we did a series of meetings last year in the fall with Nancy Vu, and she came, and people's dreams were resurrected, and people were really excited. There was a little bit of momentum because there was breakthrough in the room, but how many of us actually walked in follow through on the other side of it? Breakthrough is something that God does for you so that you can walk through that gate that held you back before. But what you do on the other side is up to you. You gotta follow through. That's just like the vision of the chains being broken, you know, the prisons being unlocked, but you stay in that space of infirmity. You stay in that space of everything that held you back, all of the wounds of your past, all of those word curses that were spoken over you because you don't know what freedom is like. I'm telling you to step out to freedom today. Step out to the unknown. Step out into possibility again. Find those dreams that God gave you in that previous season and begin to walk them out today as if he just gave them to you right now. That's how you steward a dream. So if Jesus robbed the grave, stop living like you're still buried. There's a verse in one of the Peters, I forget where it is, but Peter says, live as free men. Why? I love that verse. Why? Because you are free. But he's speaking to a people that are living under tyranny, that are living under the threat of persecution and systematic abuse. And what does he say? He says, live as though you are free. Why? Because you are. Positionally, you are free. It doesn't matter what the circumstance of your life is. You are, by definition, a free people.
Yes.
So make your heart his altar. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27 says this, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. You want to stop living like you're still buried? Watch your words. Make your heart his altar. But you can't watch your words unless you make your heart his altar, because Luke 6:45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is why I struggle. You guys, I always talk about my driving. I mean, my driving is impeccable. My attitude while I drive is not. I struggle. But I note that whatever's coming out of my mouth is not because that person cut me off. It's out of the abundance of my heart. What have I filled my heart with? Watch your words. Behold, I put before you life and death, blessing and curse. Your power of life and death is in the tongue. Watch your words. Speak life, choose life, choose good. It's before you. Don't blame God for what you do. How do you stop living like you're buried? Renew your mind. You read the word. That's how you renew the mind. You don't even have to understand it all. But when you get into the word, when you create a disciplined space in your life where you're constantly consuming the word, then your mind just starts to change. The way that you see, the way that you perceive your circumstances, the way that your heart reacts to difficulty, everything begins to change because your mind is being renewed. How do you stop living like you're still buried? Declare that sin shall not be master over you, according to Romans 6:14. I'm a little sleep deprived this weekend. It's not just enough to declare it, though. You know, sometimes we think, you know, things are like a charismatic magic trick. If I just shout to the mountain enough, the mountain will come down. No, you got to do stuff. The whole teaching, you know, Natalie was messing me up, because even while we were singing that song, I was thinking, I could just teach on Zechariah chapter 4 today. It's one of my favorite passages of scripture. But, you know, charismatics, we love to preach on, you know, shout grace to the mountain. And we think, if I just keep shouting grace to the mountain, all my problems are going away. But when you really understand the story of Zechariah chapter 4, the prophet comes to tell Zerubbabel to shout grace to the mountain, but the mountain doesn't come down until the hands of man come down and fulfill the word of the Lord and dismantle it brick by brick so they can fulfill their purpose that began 15 years prior. It begins with a shout. That's the breakthrough. But the follow through is the work. Sometimes we don't want to do the work. We just want to shout.
Yes.
Please shout. Like, I love it. Go ahead. Everybody shout. Like, I love it when we shout on a Sunday morning. But when we leave here, what do? What happens on the other side of your shout? That's where the labor comes. And we labor for the King and his kingdom. Psalm 119:11 says, store up the word of God in your heart so that you will not sin against God. I paraphrase that, but that's what it says. You want to renew your mind? You want to make your heart an altar? You want to declare that sin shall not be master over you? You don't do that by looking at your sin. You do it by looking at him. The more that you get into the word, the more the outflow of the word will manifest in your heart. Some people come to me and they're just struggling with sin. I get to the place where I was like, stop looking at it. I don't want to talk about that anymore. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So if Jesus robbed the grave, stop living like you're still buried. This is how we cut down pastoral meetings. This is how we cut down pastoral council. People come to me, I'm in the cave, well, stop living like you're buried because he's alive and he took you out with him. Meeting over. Let's go get a coffee. Now, I know there's more to it than that, and that's why we have ministry teams. So if Jesus robbed the grave, then stop living like you're buried. Why? Because you were meant to walk out too. Your old life stayed in the tomb. You did not. Romans 6, verse 4, it says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That's you. That's me. He came out. He said, behold, I make all things new. That's you. That's me. The word says, you are a new creation. That's you. And that is me. You're not called to visit the tomb. You're called to vacate it. If there was a fire alarm in the tomb, he would have pulled the fire alarm and like, everybody out, let's go. Don't go back. That's not where you belong. That is not your home. You were not adopted into a tomb. You were adopted into a royal household. Sometimes I ask prophetic people how they're doing. And there's two common answers. Not everybody says this, but you know, one answer is, oh, I'm in the wilderness. We love to use biblical imagery to justify our depression, justify our lack, justify all the things that we don't do Monday through Saturday. Oh, I'm in the wilderness, Paul. I'm like, well, maybe God, that's where God called you. Because the book of Isaiah says that a voice cries out from the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So somebody's got to go into the dry place to make space for the Lord to come and transform that land. Stop trying to get out of the place that God has called you to. He didn't say it was going to be easy, but he said we would be victorious in it. The other thing I love is, oh, I'm in the cave. As number one, as if you're Elijah. But okay, I'll give you that. I'm not trying to make fun of you, but I am. Yeah, kind of, you know. Lenore, silence. When you read the story of Elijah and he runs and he goes into the cave, the first thing that God says to him is, what are you doing here? The cave is not a place that God puts you. It's a place that we go to hide. What brings you to the cave? Fear brings you to the cave. Running from purpose brings you to the cave. But don't worry, even if you are in the cave, Jesus will meet you there. And then he'll say to you, what are you doing? So 1 Kings 19, we see Elijah running and hiding in the cave. Look, this was on the heels of his greatest victory. You know the story, like he's got Jezebel over there and he's got all the prophets of Baal and he's kind of making fun of them because he's like, okay, you guys do your sacrifice to your God. I'm going to do my sacrifice to my God and we'll see whose God is God. I love that. Like, you know, if he did that today, like, you know, all of the religious police would come after him and people would call him arrogant and they'd probably call it leadership abuse. I don't know what they would do, but that's what he did. And so not only that, he's like, hey, bring some buckets of water. Let's just drench this altar and the offering in water. As a matter of fact, let's just dig a moat around it and put more water in it. Like nobody had a greater like swagger in his step than Elijah in this moment. Like he was outnumbered. He was outgunned, but he wasn't. So he calls for God. The fire comes, consumes the altar, consumes the water. All the priests of Baal are eradicated. And then what does he do? He runs. And then he goes and hides in the cave because he made Jezebel mad. Well, what did you think was going to happen? Like he just like upended the spirit of Jezebel in your land. And you saw this immense sovereign moment of the power of God. And now you're hiding in a cave. And God's like, wait, didn't we just do this thing? What are you doing? But God still provided for him on his journey to the cave. Like God didn't stop being dad to him because that's what good dads do. And now he's in the cave. He's like, what are you doing? And then he asks the question and then he makes a statement. Actually, he issues a command. And this is what God says to you if you're in the cave. Come out and stand before me. You feel like you're in a dry place. You feel like you're in a cave. You feel like you're in a pit. You feel like you're in darkness. You feel like you're in uncertainty. You're caught up in depression and anxiety, all of the things of the world. The weight of circumstances is weighing you down. The word of the Lord to you is today is come out and stand before me. That's what he says. Resurrection power means fear doesn't own you, depression doesn't define you, and failure doesn't finish you. As a matter of fact, failure is just the next step toward your next breakthrough. You're gonna have failure in this life in every way. You're in business, you're in your marketplace, in your family, you're a parent, you're a husband, you're a what, you will fail at times. But failure is what this world brings to you in order to cause you to excel, which happens to be the bottom rung of our ranked values on the wall. Excellence is not you meeting some standard of perfection. It means that you excel. It means that you progress. You are progressing through life, and so that you're on this constant cycle of growth so that you're not in the same place next year as you are today. We want you to excel in everything that you do, not just what we do here on a Sunday morning, but what you do in your job, in the marketplace. You work as though you are working for the Lord because you actually are. We want you to excel. Progress is not perfection. Embrace the difficulties that come and understand that on the other side of difficulty is your next level of glory, your next level of freedom, your next level of success in him and in what he has called you to place your hands to. Does that make sense? So Jesus didn't come to make bad people better. He came to make dead people alive. We got to understand this distinction because, you know, a lot of people will say, well, if that's what Christians are like, then I don't want to worship Jesus. Like, look, we're still whacked. We still do some strange things. We still, like, I'm not going to bring up my faults again. I do it almost every week. Because I boast in my weaknesses because that's where he just uses the foolish things to confound the wise. The days where I least feel like ministering, that just seems to be the moments that his power moves the most. I spoke to Asia twice this weekend. Friday morning from like I think 7 to 9. And then after our service here, I went home and I slept an hour or so. And I was up from 2 to 5 speaking to this conference in Asia. And I woke up and I did not want to do it. There was nothing in me. There was no joy in my heart. I wasn't like, oh, I get to go speak to 1,000 Asians, you know, via Zoom. Like, this is so exciting. No. I was like, why did I say yes? And, you know, their worship began. I'm sitting there and I'm just like, I was talking to the Lord. I was like, I feel nothing. And I was like, my mind was racing. I was like, I don't know, that this message is trash. I don't even want to speak this thing. Like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I send the message before so they can translate it and the translator can just rock with me. And I'm just like, I don't want to do this. And then we get into the moment. I start speaking. I still don't feel anything. And I start going to ministry. Thus far, we're at somewhere about 100 fairly profound healings that happen through ministry online. It is the most awkward thing. I didn't feel anything. I wasn't like, oh, I feel the Spirit. I feel the anointing. I was like, God, why am I up at 3 a.m. at this point? Like, what are we doing? And then the chat starts blowing up. And I'm trying to bring my phone up using Google Translate because it's all in Chinese. And people are starting to talk about, I just got healed. I'm throwing up and I have a fever and it just left me completely. You know, I had back pain. My back pain left completely. All of these things. And I didn't feel a thing. I was in my weakest moment. I was a little bit cranky. But God says, watch what I'm going to do in the dark space of your heart and mind right now. That's what he does. I can't even like yell at you for doing a golf clap on Sunday morning because I started golf lessons 2 weeks ago. I watched golf again yesterday. What is wrong with me? Number 5, the grave robber is still robbing graves and he's after yours right now. He's after you right now. Apart from Jesus, your heart is like a tomb. You can decorate it. You can plant plants and flowers and trees, all kinds of life around it, but it's still a tomb. You can make it look any way that you want, but it's still built for darkness and dead things. There is no sustained life after death in a tomb. John 11, 25 and 26 says this, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he died, yet shall he live. That's what we celebrate here today. Life. He is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. He defines himself. He sustains himself. He is the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. And he is the author and the finisher of your faith. Will you let him write your story today?
Yes.
And so there's a tomb with your name on it. And Jesus is outside calling your name, just like he did with Lazarus. Those who have ears to hear, hear what he says. Just like he said, Lazarus, come forth. He's speaking your name. Sarah, come forth. Anthony, come forth. Mike, come forth. Get out of the cave. Get out of the grave. And step back into your purpose today. There's a tomb with your name on it. Jesus standing outside calling your name. This is your moment. Come out of that cave. Come from darkness to life. Come from death to life. Come from depression to joy. Come from anxiety to peace. Come from fear to faith. From uncertainty to unshakable confidence in Jesus. That's what he's calling you into today. So Jesus is the Savior. He's also Lord and King. He's the one who came and he died. He dined with sinners, but he's also a God who sits upon a throne in Revelation chapter 4 that explodes into thunders and lightnings because nothing that is created can contain his glory. And still, he comes down. Still, he speaks with a roar, but he also speaks with a whisper. He's calling you out of that cave. He said, what are you doing there? What are you doing in that space that lacks purpose, that lacks function? That's not soul care. That's the fertile soil for fear to take control. So Jesus is the Savior, and he's the grave robber. He broke into hell to break you out of shame. He stormed through the tomb so that you could rise in victory today. Right here, right now, this is what he's doing. So if you're here today, you've never surrendered your life to him. And look, I know I've met people, they marked off time for decades going to church, but they never really surrendered their lives. Like, I don't know, how do I know? How do I know if I've surrendered my life? You will know by the fruit from which you walk Monday through Saturday. Surrender doesn't mean that you're completely theologically correct all the time. Surrender doesn't mean that you can go out and be the best biblical apologist that the world has ever seen. Surrender means that in the moment of his need for you, that you will give him your yes and respond to those divine appointments and bring hope to the hopeless. You'll set the captive free. You'll even give sight to the blind. You'll awaken people's hearts just by loving on them in a moment. That's what a surrendered life looks like. Some of the most simple-minded people that I've ever met in my life were the greatest evangelists because they didn't know better than just to release Jesus in that moment. If you're here today and you've never really surrendered your life, and perhaps maybe there was a season where you did, but now you hold back. My life's more important than his call. My life's more important than the king and his kingdom. The things that I value and harbor in my heart are more valuable than this cross that we celebrate, not just this weekend, but every week. This is your day. It's not a space of shame. It's not a space of condemnation. It's a space that sets you free from that. Structures of religion will lead you back into fear, shame, and condemnation. Structures of religion will elevate your sin, will magnify your sin, but Jesus casts it from you. You don't just, your behavior doesn't become perfect because you say yes to him. He just washes you in his blood so that the sin that had power over you in one season has no power over you in the next. That's what he does. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're in a structure that is condemning, get out of that thing. It's just another grave that has nice, pretty lilies planted around them. If you've been living like the stone is still in place in front of the tomb, this is your resurrection moment. This is your time. And I'm not saying this because this is like a special Easter service. I'm saying this because this is a weekly reality. The fruit of salvation begins with you. Fulfilled purpose begins with you. He's here to break the chains that have held you back, but then you got to step out. This is what we do. And so we're going to pray a prayer together. And I feel like today, I don't even think we're going to do ministry teams today. I think we're going to close with worship, Jeremy. I'm going to call the worship team up. I also have the advantage of knowing what the list was, and we had some cool songs on the list that we didn't get to do because we got in that prophetic moment. But what better way to close a radical celebration of resurrection and turning our faces back to God? Because if you're in that cave, what does he say to you? He says, come out and stand before me. If you're in that grave, what does he say to you? Come out and stand before me. Stop using biblical imagery to excuse ineffectiveness. When his divine power has given you everything that you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge of him. Look, just step back out. Get in the fire. Get back into that purpose. Place your confidence and your hope in him and watch what he does. So maybe this is all new to you, or you become so familiar that you've lost the awe and the wonder of an eternal God. We're all going to pray this prayer together. This is a safe space. It's really not. This will upend your life. I'm not into safe spaces. So pray this prayer after me. God, I want to know you. And I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reverse the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, I turn from my way and I turn toward your way. Would you reconnect me to my identity and my destiny through your gift of life? And would you please reveal your love to me now? And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would breathe your breath in this room. Would you cause your winds to blow? Would you release that oil of anointing even the healing balm of Gilead, the things that we might not even know or understand, but would you move from the top of our heads down to the bottom of our feet? Would you saturate us in your glory, in your fire, in your purpose, and in your love? God, for each one that has been in a season of the cave or a season of the grave, God, I say right now to them, would you come out and would you stand before him? Would you stand up and stand before him? Would you rise up out of those chains and step out of them into the freedom that he has set before you? The breaker has gone before you. Step in to something new. Step in to something that seems uncertain in the moment, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. Fear not, for my God is with you. Even though you might walk through valleys of shadows of death, there is no fear because perfect love has come and displaces and eradicates fear from your life. My hope is in the Lord. My confidence is in the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so I elevate you, King Jesus, even as you have elevated me to a fortified place of safety in you. Oh, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not just for a party, but for strategic perspective of the things that are happening at the ground level. And so I'm not shaken by the momentary anymore. I'm not shaken by momentary difficulty, momentary affliction. I'm focused. I am resilient. I have endurance. And I turn my face like flint towards your throne, oh God, and the light of your face has consumed mine. And so darkness cannot have a space in me anymore, because where the light is, darkness cannot be. And you're transforming us even now from one level of glory to another level of glory. And so with the prophet I say, arise and shine. Your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Bless his holy name. Let's stand together.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.